And you may be seated. Let's take our Bibles and look together in Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to read from verse 36 down to verse 39 and talk to you about Anna, the prophetess. That's how she's described here in the Scriptures. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. That would be 84 years of age, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant, just think of the context here, the Lord having been brought to the temple that Mary might offer those pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons as a sacrifice according to the law, and Simeon having already been drawn to take up this child in his arms. But in that instant, verse 38, she coming gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. We'll take a look at verse 40 next time with the next portion of Scripture. But here we have one Anna that's described in verse 36. We might have heard of her in our reading or in perhaps a message or two down through the years. And yet I wonder how well we know her as being one of the Lord's precious ones. You won't necessarily find her name in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 among those that are named, yet we find her given a very special place right here in God's inspired word. Not a lot of verses, and other than this, as far as I know, no other mention of her, and yet, nonetheless, a very clear testimony that she was one of the Lord's. Being up in years, it's a little difficult to figure out when it says she was a widow of about 84 years. That would be 84 years old. Whether that's describing how long she had been a widow or whether it's describing her age. If it was just from the time of being a widow, then that would have put her up over her hundreds in years. We don't know. But nonetheless, one that perhaps the world looked upon as being abandoned, and especially when you consider that she lost her husband early on, 7 years, says from her virginity, from her becoming one with him in marriage, and then living the rest of her years as a single woman. Now, I know there may be some that I'm addressing that may be the case. Maybe the Lord didn't take your husband at that early of a time, and yet the Lord has kept you down through these years. You've never remarried, and if you're the Lord's, the comfort is that He is your husband, and that He is the one who is caring for you and is to you better than any man could ever be. And so such a one was Anna here. Now, the first thing that I want us to consider is how that she's considered here in the Word. And she's called in verse 36 a prophetess. Now, for those of us that know the Scriptures and the role of the woman as it's typically set forth in Scripture, this may take us aback a little bit. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought that only the men were considered to be prophets. Well, in Scripture, there are actually six women that are described with this title of prophetess. There was Miriam, that was Moses' sister, and then Deborah in the book of Judges, one that would have been a lady by the name of Huldah, and another one by Noadiah. So those are some that you can look them up and study. Isaiah's wife was called a prophetess, and then Anna here, and then the daughters of Philip in the book of Acts. There are two other references in the Scripture to women being prophetesses, but they are false prophetesses. There were false prophetesses in Ezekiel's day, and then, of course, the one that everybody remembers the most, if you say the name Jezebel, they say, oh, yeah, we know Jezebel. So it's not an uncommon title, although not one that is used that often. And so we need to take a look at this and see in what sense she was a prophetess. Well, I can tell you right off from the beginning that to be called a prophetess of the Lord means that the Spirit of the Lord was in her. That's number one. And I find comfort in this. You know, just because the Scriptures are specific that the woman is not to have a position of authority or teach in the church, or to usurp the authority of a man, it in no way means that the woman is in any sense a secondary member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, just the opposite. If you do nothing but a study of the different women that the Lord has been pleased to draw to Himself and to teach of Christ as the Redeemer, and that the Lord blesses in that role, the Spirit of God being in them, we see very clearly that God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't make a distinction between men and women. In fact, as we consider His work down through the years and in how He has used various women to His honor and glory, it's a reminder that with God, in that sense, there is no gender. In fact, that's what Paul spoke of in Galatians chapter 3, if you look there in Galatians chapter 3. And it's just to say, I'm thankful. We don't have to wait till Mother's Day or Women's Day to say that I'm thankful for the women, even of this congregation, whom the Lord has taught, in whom the Spirit of God has revealed Christ, because it's not a function. This is the point here. When the Lord calls her a prophetess, it wasn't in the sense of it being any kind of official function, but one whom in whom was the Spirit of God, and as we read, that in that instant she came in verse 38 and gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of Him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. You think about when the Lord was raised from the grave, who were the first ones that took the message to the rest, the witness, the testimony? It was the women. Bob, you just read it in your portion of Scripture. The women that ministered unto the Lord. The Mary Magdalenes, out of whom the seven spirits were cast out and the Spirit of God put in her, as she went from place to place, identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a prophetess in that sense. And here in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 27 down to verse 29, we see that. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So, yes, with regard to function in the church and the body, leadership, the Lord has made that difference, but not in the matter of salvation or standing before a holy God. If Christ has paid that sin debt and we've been baptized into Him. In other words, when He died, we died. When He rose again, we rose again. The baptism of His death. And by His Spirit put on Christ, there's no distinction, male or female. And it says, if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, coming back to our text here in Luke chapter 2, a prophetess, one who moved by the Spirit of God and caused to open her mouth. That's what a prophet is. That's what it is to prophesy, to testify, to foretell the truth as it is in Christ. And we know, just based on these scriptures that we have here, again, coming back to verse 38, that the Spirit of the Lord was in her, because even Christ said, when the Spirit comes, He'll not speak of Himself, but He'll take the things of Christ and reveal them unto you. And that's what she was doing, even though this was but a babe in arms, just like with Simeon, taking that babe up in his arms. He said, now mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The same testimony she had. That's the oneness of the Spirit of God. You know, it's not all of this gibberish and carrying on and hoop-de-doo that you see going on today in Christendom. It's the simple, quiet Spirit which testifies of Christ and identifies. You notice it says there, she spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. As much religious activity as was going on in Jerusalem, even in the time of Christ, when I read that in verse 38, there must not have been a whole lot that really looked for redemption. We know that because Christ went from place to place. For the most part, they were blinded. And yet, here's an encouragement that even though they may not be many, yet there are those with whom we can identify even in this world. And when the Lord causes our path to cross with them, we rejoice. But that's what we speak of. The things of Christ and His redemption, His glory. That's the one subject worthy of speaking of. So in that sense, she was called a prophetess of the Lord. But secondly, in every detail in Scripture, and I have to teach myself, or the Lord has to teach me to slow down when we come to these things, is how quickly we read over them. What would be the reason, for example, in verse 36, that she was identified as one Anna, a prophetess, and then it says the daughter of Phanuel? Well, we read that and think, okay, just keep reading. But if we knew the original a little more, actually, Phanuel is the name Penuel. And I don't know if that rings a bell for you, but I'll help you. Look in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 30. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 30. The Mideastern culture, you didn't just pick names out of a baby book to call the baby. It was related somehow to something with regard to the family and something of significance. So if it says here that she was the daughter of Phanuel, any Jewish person hearing this name Penuel would have thought of this particular historic occasion. And that had to do with Jacob in Genesis chapter 32. You remember this is where Jacob wrestled with the Lord and asked for His blessing. And notice in verse 30 it says, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, but actually in the original, that's the same name as the name of Anna's father, Phanuel, or Phanuel, however you want to put it. And why was he called that? He says, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Now, I don't know about you, but here's Anna, being brought by the Spirit of God and taking this little babe in her arms, and what has she been looking upon? The very face of God, and knowing that her life had been preserved until she could see him. That's the thing, even, you know, with all the hoopla today about little baby Jesus boy. People sing about him, talk about him, but there's a song or two out there I kind of like where it speaks of Mary, the mother, looking upon the face of God. And that's true. That's how God has been pleased to reveal himself in his Son. You will not know God apart from his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe for that very reason it's put here. It doesn't matter who Phanuel was, but when you read it literally, it is the daughter of the face of God. Oh, to be a daughter of who that one is, the face of God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, but the daughter of this very one, and our lives being preserved. You could also see some significance even in Anna. The name Anna means grace. And certainly when you consider all this together, it is by God's grace alone that any of us can see Christ, know who he is, and encounter him in the face of God. We don't want to meet God in any other way. And that was what Jacob's point was when he named that place Peniel. He realized that he had seen God and lived. But how did he see God? In the mediator. And that's the only way any of us can hope. But thirdly, it says here that she was of the tribe of Asher. It says Azer, but we know that Asher was one of the tribes of Israel that was out of actually Jacob's eighth son that he had by Zilpah, which was Leah's handmaid. You remember there was a little competition going on between Rachel and Leah, and the Lord even used that to establish out of this handmaid one that would be blessed. Actually, the word Asher there means blessed. When Jacob named him, he named him the blessed one. And yet, you think about what he did. When you go back and read in the book of Genesis, and I don't want to get too far off here, but Asher would have been one who played a role in selling his brother Joseph into slavery. So you go back in the history of some of these men, as far as men are concerned, and you see nothing but trouble. It's like people that study genealogies. What you're going to dig up is a whole long line of sinners. And boy, were they, beginning with Jacob. But in all of that, there's a message that God has always had a remnant, and that he preserved this seed all the way down through these years. That even when Jacob came to his death, he said, my years have been few and full of trouble. Or even like David, that said his only hope was in that everlasting covenant the Lord established for him, because there wasn't anything in him to give him any hope. Every one of these, the Lord was pleased to preserve for a reason, and I believe for a remnant. There may not have been many coming out of this tribe of Asher, but here was one that the Lord had set his mercy upon from eternity, named Anna, Grace, and was blessed to be able to see the face of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you look over in John chapter 7 and verse 52. Asher, if you look on the map, would have been up in the northern parts in what is, in Christ's day, would have been Galilee. And that was even the mockery with regard to our Lord and where he was from. Notice in John 7 and verse 52. And maybe there were many people that saw Anna about the temple that gave her no consideration. Poor woman. You know, maybe they heard a little bit about her struggles in life. As far as the world is concerned, she wouldn't have had much success. Lost her husband after 7 years of marriage and had been living the rest of her life alone. Kind of like the rich man looking on Lazarus there with the dogs licking his sores, perhaps. But these are the kinds of people that the Lord Himself in mercy has purposed to save, even though the world doesn't consider it. But the point is, they didn't consider our Lord. When you think about how God the Father purposed that He come into this world, it wasn't with pomp and circumstance. And He did it as a snare to the religious people of His day. They were looking for a Messiah, but not this one. And yet, Anna's eyes were opened to see in Him the fulfillment of all of Scripture. But here in John chapter 7 and verse 52, see, this was Nicodemus. It says in verse 50, the one that came to Jesus by night being one of them, the Pharisees, he said, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee?" See that? The word Nazareth was a derogatory term. Galilee was a derogatory term. And it says, "Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." That was their conclusion. But they were wrong. You see, God has blinded many, lest they should see. And yet, to His own, He reveals His Son. And so, that could be said here of Anna, of the tribe of Asher. That would have been up in Galilee. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Galilee? Well, that's where it pleased God to cause His Son to live and do His ministry. And it was from there that the Lord had called this one that the world may not have considered, and yet she was the Lord's. All right, so coming back to Luke chapter 2 in verse 36, we come on this part where it says she was of great age. We don't know at what point the Lord was pleased to reveal Christ in her. That doesn't matter. The fact is that He had. And as a result, we find her here, even though with regard to her age, of great age, having lived alone as a widow and being about 84 years, I believe that had to do with her age, 84 years old, that she was not alone, that she was the Lord's. You know, I think of the Ruths and Naomis of Scripture who lost everything, and yet the Lord provided for them. They're Boaz, Christ being that Boaz. It's what's impressed me with the writings of Ruth Bryan. We have some of her books there on our book table. And a number of years ago, the Lord caused me to come across some of her writings. She never intended them to be published. They were just personal diaries. But she would have been much like Anna. I don't believe she ever was married. At one point she contemplated it, and yet she lived a pretty stark life, most of her life, and struggled. You read some of her writings with who she was as a sinner before a holy God. And yet it as time went on, the Lord made Himself precious unto her. I kind of see her as an Anna in Scripture. In fact, I went back and read some of her diary entries, and I thought here when it speaks of Anna in the Scriptures serving God with fastings and prayers night and day, it wasn't something that you think of in terms of obligatory ceremony, fasting and prayer. Here was a heart in which Christ had been revealed, and that nothing else mattered to her in this world, that she would live out her days doing nothing but seeking after the Lord as He gave her that desire and that faith to look to Him alone. But certainly not without struggle. When you hear of fastings and prayer, the idea of fasting is depriving oneself in order to seek the Lord. I think it's one of our problems in modern day living is that we don't take time. You know, we're flyby It just seems like it's just a constant treadmill as we go. And many times the Lord has to put us on our back to quiet us. He brings the affliction. He brings the trouble to settle us, to cause us to look to Him. And I say those are times of mercy when the Lord does that. But I assume and presume that this would have been Anna's case. But this one entry, for example, of Ruth Bryan's from January 21st, 1822. So it's been around a while. This was how she expressed her thoughts that day. She said, "I have this day been rather more still than I am sometimes, but I must take shame and confusion of face to myself for all the events thereof. O Lord, make me humble and allow me not to depend upon anything it is in my power to perform. Oh, keep me humble. Keep me from self-deception. Begin the good work if it is not yet begun. Oh, may I not be a castaway. Break this stony heart. How long, Lord, how long? Make me feel. Oh, leave me not to this insensibility. What argument can I use? Oh, leave me. Leave me not. Allow me not to perish. Mercy. Mercy is all my plea. For Christ's sake, have mercy on me. Oh, precious, precious Christ Jesus. Be my Savior, husband, friend, my Jesus and my all. Jesus, Jesus, oh, that you were precious to my soul." I wonder when the last time any of us prayed that. But I truly believe that that's what the Spirit of God does. Tenders the heart. Not to consider our affliction, but anything but deserved. And to see in those occasions nothing but an opportunity given by God to cry unto Him for mercy. And when the whole world is against you and all seem to have left you alone, you're not alone. To have Christ as that husband, as that friend of sinners. Just as we sang, Christ receiveth sinful men. I'll tell you, to be an Anna, you know, be careful what we ask for. Sometimes we think, yes, Lord. And then when He does take it all away and shuts you up to Him, do we bow and thank Him, or do we struggle and think, Lord, get me back to where I was? I'll tell you, here's one in Luke 2, truly, who was the Lord's. And that's the final thing we see about her here in Luke 2, coming back to it. You know, David prayed that. Here was a man who had everything as a king. And yet, when he was chased from that throne and out by Absalom and out in the throes of the enemy, his cry was to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. He said, oh, just to be a little bird, to be able to fly back in. And he coveted the birds that made their nest there in the temple, to where he was. None of it mattered, his authority or kingship, all these things, but to have Christ. And that's what I see here with Anna, when she spent her days, it says in verse 37, which departed not from the temple. You stop and think about what that temple represented. It wasn't just brick and mortar for her. It wasn't gold and silver. That's not the thing that kept her there. It wasn't physical things. Some say she would have had her lodging in some of the outskirts that they preserved, they kept in that day for needy ones such as she is. But that wasn't the issue. It's what the priests represented. It's what the sacrifice represented. It's what the temple represented. And having the Spirit of God, she would have had the Spirit of Christ. That even though those priests in that day had no clue what they were about, yet here was one of the Lord's that saw in those sacrifices and in that priesthood a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in that sense, it says in verse 37 that she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. You know, apart from Christ, it's just a performance of a work religion. The Pharisees fasted. The Pharisees all about her were praying, but none of that was considered before the Lord. They did it to be seen of men. Here was one having been taught of Christ, even though she physically had not seen Him yet. Yet all these years, the Spirit of God caused her to wait for, as it's described there, look for the redemption in Israel. It shows right there her one aspiration, knowing herself to be a sinner. There was only one thing that she desired, was that her sin be put to the account of that substitute, that Savior. And that righteousness that He would come and work out be put to her account. That was all of her hope, all of her desire. And I'll tell you, we might not have much in this world. We may die without much. But if we have Christ, if we have that redemption, Him having paid that sin debt, we have everything. It's all that matters. And therein she served the Lord day and night there in that temple. And I believe she's a true example of what the Scriptures say that we're to pray without ceasing. In fact, if you look over in Luke chapter 18, Anna epitomizes the widow in this parable here in Luke 18 that our Lord gave as an example that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, if you think that praying is a physical activity that requires you to be on your knees or flat on your face before the Lord or your eyes shut or your head bowed, you're going to be in trouble. You cannot pray without ceasing. Driving down the road with your eyes shut and your head bowed, you get in trouble. But if you see it as it was with Anna, this complete devotion of the heart and affection to Christ, it's like a current of water that never shuts off. We might be busy about other things, and yet in the heart where the Spirit of God works, that heart is never far from looking to Christ and crying unto Him. It's like a little child. We've had our grandchild this weekend, and we took him out and had some fun and took him over to a place where there were a bunch of kids running around yesterday, and he was kind of overawed by it all, and then he'd kind of sneak away a little bit and stand there and watch, but then quickly he'd turn around. It didn't take long to make sure we weren't too far away, and he'd come running back. I thought about that as being a picture of who we are. Never too far. We dare not stray too far. There's not a time when we don't need Christ. And that's the sense in which we pray without ceasing. But here in Luke 18, He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto Him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And He would not for a while, but afterward He said within Himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now this is not saying God's this way, but this way earthly judges are. They get weary. The Lord is never weary by our constant coming to Him and crying to Him. He will be sought of His people. And so it says there, hear what the unjust judge saith, verse 6, verse 7. Shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Shall He find this quality of faith on the earth? It's a matter of the praying without ceasing is a matter of the heart being continually drawn to the Lord. Just like if I don't drink for a while, I get thirsty. If I don't eat for a while, I get hungry. That's a sign of life. To constantly in our hearts be drawn to the Lord without ceasing. Oh, to be that needy sinner. What it does, three things, and I'll be done. This, what we see here, even with regard to Anna, the Spirit of God being in her. Number one, it was a spirit of dependence that permeated all she did. You know, I don't pray because I have to. I pray because I need to. See, it's the Lord that gives that cry. And if it's just a duty or requirement, it's not prayer. Might as well be just as dry as that earth out there without the rain. It's the rain that falls upon that fallow ground that causes it to produce. And so the need, the Spirit of God gives that need. And that permeates all that we do. Secondly, as far as praying without ceasing, it means praying often, repeatedly. You know, the Lord never tires or wearies of His children asking. You know, and that, He's different than we are. Our kids are like, okay, give me a break. That's just who we are in our fallen nature. And then when they stop asking, all of a sudden we get worried. How come they're not asking, you know? What's going on? But the Lord, He never wearies. To pray without ceasing is an encouragement to us to pray continually, to come often, to express our need. It's like it says over there in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 15. Knowing, seeing we have this great high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 4 and verse 14. That is passed into the heavens. See, Anna saw him there at the beginning, but then he was to live his life and die and descend into glory. He was to pay her sin debt and literally carry her into glory in his person. That was all her hope. It says, let us hold fast our profession, that one who is the object of our faith. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all things tempted or tested, like as we are, yet without sin. And then it says, let us therefore come boldly. That word come is in the present tense, always. Boldly. Where? Under the throne of grace. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't know about you, but that's always. There's never a time that's not a time of need. And therefore, we come. And certainly, we see that exemplified in Anna. But thirdly, when it says pray without ceasing, here's the point, dear friends, and that is to pray without ever giving up on prayer. Some people use prayer just as a quick fix. All right, I want to pray. And I'll subject it to the Lord, but if I don't get an answer, I'm off on plan B. I'm going to try something else. That's not the whole thought here when it says, but serve God. See, it's a serving, the idea of being humbled before God with fastings and prayer night and day. There's one who was taught her need. And you talk about living 84 years to see this day when the Lord would cause her to look on the face of God and rejoice. And yet, had the Lord taken her without ever having physically seen that baby, it would not have changed that hope and faith that the Lord put her. She would have died just like all those before her died in the faith, not having received the promise. This was just an extra blessing of the Lord confirming to her heart that here's that one that your soul so longed and desired to see. That's what Peter wrote about when he said, whom, having not seen, we love. I'm preaching to you a Christ I've never seen, except for how the Spirit's been pleased to reveal Him in my heart through this Word. You know what? I don't expect He'll be any different than what's written right here if the Lord were to take me today. You know, we're going to see Him in our lifetime. Either He's coming in clouds of glory, or He's going to come and take us out of this world in death. But either way, if we're His, one of His blood-bought ones, we will see Him as He is, and we'll rejoice. I'm thankful for this testimony of Anna, aren't you? Oh, to be an Anna. Oh, to be identified with one who, from the world's standpoint, really had nothing, and probably the religious world considered to be an outcast. And yet, the Lord's Spirit drew her to Christ and kept her there and kept her looking to Him. What a blessing.